The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when Joseph had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. As we heard in the prophet Isaiah this morning, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she bore a son, and Joseph named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Abraham. Moses. Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, Amos, Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, Joseph, Saint Peter, and the list can go on and on, are all people that share one thing in common. What they share in common is that God talks to them through dreams. On a hot August day in 1963, Pastor Martin Luther King, on the feet of the Lincoln Memorial, behind them flanks the White House, the Senate buildings, the Congress of the United States, there's a death ban on his life. He stands on the feet of the Lincoln Memorial and he starts his speech with these words, "I have a dream." Dreams. Science is interesting. Our knowledge of science grows exponentially. We learn more every year about ourselves and the natural world that we inhabit. We learn about the earth, the air, the rocks, the oceans, ourselves, our bodies, our cellular makeup, you name it. But there is still a question that science cannot answer. Why we as human beings need to sleep. Science isn't sure why we need to sleep. There aren't many animals in the animal kingdom that don't need to sleep. They can go constant without the need for sleep. Why do we need to sleep? Did you know the longest human being on record to have gone without sleep? How many days do you think that person went without sleep for? Take a guess. Close. 3.5 days, 10 years ago. It was a stupid radio competition to see who could stay awake the longest sitting in a rocking chair. And a guy won $1,000 for going 3.5 days. That is the maximum amount for the human body to go without sleep. We need sleep. Scientists can't answer it, but I think I can. Because God needs to talk to us. Think about this. In the Bible, the number one way that God talks to people is not big hands coming out of the skies and writing things on walls. It's not a booming voice from heaven. It's through dreams. God talks to us in our dreams. And oddly enough, we don't talk about our dreams. We don't remember most of our dreams. Most nights we go to sleep, we wake up to either a crying child, a beeping alarm clock, or something else. We roll out of bed and we go about our day. But we all have had those dreams that stick with us, that are imprinted upon our minds, that we can recall right now. Vivid dreams, fantastic dreams, joyous dreams, frightening dreams. We have had those dreams. And why do some dreams stick in us? Well, the majority vanish away at the morning sun. That is a question you need to ask yourself. Does God communicate with you through your dreams? It would be an ideal place for God to communicate with you. One, you are not distracted. Here we come in our worlds and it is busy, and it is noisy, and it is worrisome, and we find our thoughts being filled with our own concerns, and our own doubts, and our own to-do lists. And we are not seeking God, nor are we listening for God. But when we're asleep, our minds, our psyches, our self-conscious, these things are a blank slate for God to write on. We are inhibited. We are uninhibited. In our dreams, we can do anything. We can imagine anything. We do not cut ourselves back. We do not hold ourselves. But we dream. And it's a conscious flow. And most we don't remember, because they seem benign. But those ones that stick with us, do they have a greater meaning? Is God talking to us through our dreams? Does God communicate with us through our dreams? In our dreams, we can be whoever God wants us to be. We can do whatever God wants us to do. We can know whatever God wants us to know. We don't throw the thoughts out of our heads. We don't move on to another project. We don't go and answer the phone. But rather, God imprints upon us something. Do you have a dream? Not just an expectation or a want. Like you see yourself living on a beach in Mexico. Like you have a desire for a new truck. I mean a real dream. Do you see yourself as more than yourself? Do you see yourself not in the box the world often puts you in, saying, this is all you can be, this is all you can know, but do you have a bigger version of your life? If you do, I would submit that maybe God put it there. In our gospel reading today, God gives Joseph a bigger view of his reality. We have Joseph betrothed to Mary. And now betrothal is an interesting thing in the Hebrew culture. See, they have lots of laws and rules. Being betrothed means that you're kind of like leased with an option to buy. So Joseph and Mary are betrothed to one another. This is a time when Joseph and Mary can talk with one another. They can maybe hold hands. They can learn about one another. And if they like what they find out, then they can get married. But now Mary is pregnant. We don't know who told Joseph Mary was pregnant. Maybe it was Mary. Maybe it was gossip around the well. But Joseph knows Mary is pregnant. But Joseph is a good man. But he's an honest man. He can't marry this woman. She's with someone else's child. This is a great disgrace. This cannot be. But Joseph, being a good guy, decides that, you know, he'll politely and quietly dismiss Mary. He won't make a big scene at the town square. He won't show up at the synagogue and accuse her of all sorts of things. He'll just quietly go to her and her family and say, I'm sorry, this didn't work out. Good luck in the future. But an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and brings him a message from God saying, this child is not of human origin. This child's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a child of divine origin. Stick with Mary. Marry Mary. And move on in your life together. And Joseph, this will not be any ordinary child. This will be a child as prophesied by Isaiah centuries before, this will be the Messiah. This child will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Joseph wakes in this dream, and clearly, as we have outlined, follows through with this word of God. Joseph has a bigger picture of his reality. In our dreams, we are given a bigger picture of our reality. For the 4 weeks of Advent now, I've been preaching on the topic that you are not stuck. That the Christmas miracle is found in the knowledge that God is bigger than you, and that God calls you to bigger things than that which you feel hems you in. You are bigger than your job. You are larger than your marriage. You are more important than your bank account, your title, you name it. You are empowered and you are gifted to be God's person in the world. God not holding you back. And don't let the things of society hold you back either. Don't be told this is all you can be. Don't be told this is only what your dreams can aspire to. For here we have Joseph and Mary bringing forth the Messiah. Not kings, not nobility, not especially religious people. Joseph's not a leader in the synagogue. He's not a priest. He's not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He's a carpenter. Mary, from no special bloodline can be detected. But here they are. They are the ones. Mary, for whom all generations will be called blessed, that God has chosen. And God has chosen you for something as well, to bear that same good news, the message of the Messiah. To be the holders of that Christ child, of that knowledge that God is indeed Emmanuel, that God is with us in the pain, with us in the doubt, and with us in the joy, and with us in the triumph. This is an eternally optimistic message. As Christians, we are called to lives of faith. But what faith means is lives of optimism. That we know God works through all things. That we know God is pulling all of human history towards the perfection of creation. When we come to the grave and the gates of death, we have the optimism of everlasting life. When we come to the darkness of sorrow and doubt, we have the optimism of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of grace. No matter what life may bring us to, we are called to bring to it optimism. For we know that in this birth, in this little child, a great power is contained. A power that ultimately defeats evil. A power that brings the light that overcomes the darkness of our lives and our world, and a power that calls us to the optimism of recognizing that. And we find this in our dreams. As Martin Luther King stood there, he had a dream of a better world, a world without two different seats on a bus, or two different water fountains, or two different lunch counters. What is your dream for a better world? What big picture is God giving you? If you feel you don't have one, why is that? Why has your optimism, your light of Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of you, why has that been diminished? Because you've let the world define for you all that which is possible. This is the best that you can hope for. This is the reality of the situation. I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. And we hear those words enough and enough and enough, and we believe them. And we stop dreaming the big dreams. And if we have them, we put them out of mind. And we put our heads down and we just go through life hoping, praying that that kingdom might not come. We hope the waves don't get too high. The nights don't get too dark. The trouble doesn't get too severe. The wars don't get too big. the diseases don't get too deadly, and we just want to live out our days in relative peace and quiet. And all too often that becomes the gospel of the world. Prepare for the rainy day. Hedge your bets. But God calls you out of that to a big picture life. A life that not only sees more justice and more prosperity and more health and more healing and more forgiving and more of this Christmas stuff the world talks about, peace, goodwill to all men on earth, sees not only more of that, but demands more of it. Because you are an agent of change. The Bible is full of men and women who, armed with nothing but a dream and a knowledge of God, bring about change. That's why we read this dusty old book and talk about people thousands of years old. Not just to educate us, but to inspire us. That we have access to the same knowledge, access to the same power, that we are to share the same convictions of them. This is not just a textbook of history of who went where and who said what and who did what. This is a living book. This is our kick in the butt to do something, to demand the change, to dream the big picture, to pull the world around. We are God's agents in the world. But the world will try to contain us. The world will tell us all that we should expect. The world will tell us when we should consider ourselves lucky or blessed or fortunate. And the world starts defining our boundaries. This is as far as we can go. This is the most that we can accomplish. This is the best that we can hope for. But the Word of God breaks that world down. The Word of God says that world is corrupt. Your world is sinful. Your world is surrounded by people who do want to keep you down, who want to put you in a box, who want to control your thoughts, your dreams, and your ambitions. The Word of God wants to break those chains. It promises you a new life, not just a new beginning, but a new ending. And this is the good news of the Christmas story. This is a story that's been corrupted again by our world and turned into a story about presents. Turned into a story about bells and reindeer and chestnuts and sleighs. And why has the world done that, ask yourselves? Why has the world taken the radicalness of this story? A Messiah coming into the world, a knowledge of forgiveness, a knowledge of eternal life, a knowledge of the miraculous, taken all those parts out, and substitute in their place a man-made image of sleigh rides and bells and chestnuts. What becomes the Christmas miracle? A few days off work, sparkly gifts under a tree, a shared turkey with family? I submit yes, because that is a miracle. That A, the world tells you you can buy and have, that is a miracle that tells you when to be satisfied. Gifts under the tree, check. Family around the table, check. Turkey in front of me, check. Football on TV, check. Air mattress pumped up in the basement, check. I'm so blessed. What a great Christmas. But the true Christmas story, the one that we talk about here, the one that we will celebrate on Christmas Eve, isn't a story about checking off boxes. It isn't a miracle that you can buy. It isn't a miracle that you can complete in your lives. It's a miracle that's foreign to us. It comes from outside of us. It is not a miracle of our own doing or our own choosing. We know who the world would choose as the Messiah, the fierce warrior, the king on his white stallion, sword in hand, the one of John the Baptist we talked about last week, that has his winnowing fork, that's separating wheat from chaff and burning the evil of the world. That's the Messiah we choose. We want the kick-ass Messiah. We want the Messiah of Hollywood that comes in, blows up the bad guys, picks up the pieces, gets the woman, and everyone lives happily ever after. But what does God give us? a baby of refugee parents in a manger. This miracle is foreign to us. But yet we have access to it. This miracle, we see God's dream. God's dream for the world. God's hopes and aspirations for us. That God would be Emmanuel. That God would be with us. In blessing. In forgiveness. Through the Holy Spirit. And that we would be with God in the world. Being His people. Living outside of the sinful constraints of what we're often told. This is your life. This is what you can expect. Go to school, become this, marry this, live here, do this, hope for this. That is all washed away. And it's open for you to live the big life, to seize the big dreams, to look for the big picture, to demand the big things from yourself, from your God, and from your world. For me, this is the Christmas miracle. That I am free to live outside of what I'm told should be my place of being. A pastor can only hope for this. A husband can only hope for that. A father can only hope for this. A son can only wish for that. And to think something bigger. Something like the Christmas story, foreign to me. Work towards those things of God. Peace, justice, charity, the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that this will be the miracle you find this Christmas. That you will not look for miracles in the things that you are told to look. In family, in health, in presents, in food. But that you will look to Christ. And in looking to Christ, you will look to something bigger. Amen.